Thank you, Alan, for leading us in song, and I think those songs really fit with what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1, but why don't we start, let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And the apostle's using there a metaphor, a farming metaphor, and it's almost become a proverbial statement that really needs no explanation. Whatever you plant in the ground, that's what will grow. Whatever you plant or whatever you sow and water and tend, that's what you will harvest later on. The whole quote from Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is this: "Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. A man who cultivates the flesh, who feeds his flesh, who does the works of the flesh listed in chapter 5 will reap the fruit of that sowing that he's done. And ultimately, such a one will reap corruption." And I think Paul is saying that such a one is going to end up in hell because they are not truly a believer, because a believer will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a principle here that we want to draw out of this that we find throughout Scripture, is that God rewards. God rewards both the righteous and the unrighteous. God rewards the believer and the unbeliever. God is, as Hebrews 6, 11, 6 says, God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. This is who God is. So much so that Galatians says that God would be mocked if things turned out otherwise. And obviously, God will not be mocked. God always seeks His glory, the glory of His name, and part of that means ensuring that those who sow to the Spirit are rewarded for their service to Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be cursed." Those who honor Yahweh will be honored, but those who despise Him will receive a negative reward. And in the context there of 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli despised Yahweh by disobeying a command, by letting his sons steal the offering of the Lord and take all of the good meat for themselves. "Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be cursed." God will not be mocked. And He will always ensure that this principle holds true. He will always reward both the good and the bad. And so ultimately, there will be justice. Ultimately, God's reward will be given in the judgment. For the believer, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Paul says, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The unbeliever will stand before the great white throne, Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sits upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. A terrifying picture of the judgment on the unbeliever. And so God rewards in eternity, but also God rewards in this life as well. In this life now, there are consequences for sin and disobedience. In this life now, God rewards and blesses His faithful people. Psalm 1 puts it this way, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." The blessed man delights in the word of God, and he keeps away from sin and from the negative influence of sinners. And such a man or a woman, according to Psalm 1, will be fruitful. They will prosper in what they do because they are blessed of Yahweh. They will reap what they have sown. In Joshua chapter 1, and maybe why don't we go ahead and turn there as well. Let's look at this. Joshua chapter 1. This is the text where Yahweh commissions Joshua to go and take the promised land. I want to start in verse 5. It says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Yahweh is speaking here. He says, "Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be prosperous wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be in dread or dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go." And so Joshua was to do according to all the law of Moses, and Yahweh was with him, so that if he obeyed, then he would prosper. Again, in verse 8, "For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous." Now, this doesn't mean that Joshua would have lots of money. The idea here is success. And both words here, to prosper and to be successful, both of those words have this idea of success. Both of the words here mean to succeed, to achieve success. And the idea is that Joshua would succeed in the mission that God had planned for him. Now, what I'm opening with this morning is this assurance, this certainty, this knowledge that we have that God rewards, that God blesses, that God prospers His people. We need to believe this in our hearts. That if we are faithful and obedient, it will, generally speaking, go well for us. That God blesses obedience. Again, how blessed is the man who delights in God's word and who walks in His ways. And when we say these things, we need to be careful, because we don't want to give the impression that faithful Christians have no trials, or that they have no hardships or no setbacks. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Christians have to take up their cross, they have to deny themselves, they have to give up their lives for Jesus Christ. And we will face persecutions and hardships, setbacks, difficulties, disappointments from time to time. And if you think about it, throughout history, both in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and throughout church history, very often what we see is that God's choice servants actually suffer much in this life. But through that suffering, they grow and their endurance glorifies God and encourages us. Through their sufferings, the saints are refined and blessed, and they prosper in accomplishing God's purposes through them. See, I never want you to think that the Christian life is going to go easy for us. In our early Christian life, in Jody and my Christian life, we were part of churches that kind of thought along this line that if we are faithful and obedient, God will keep us from trials. And that's not quite right. And that actually made the trials and the difficulties of life harder because we didn't understand what was going on. But it's more like this. Let me put it this way. If we are faithful and obedient, we will be kept from the self-imposed trials and consequences of our sin. And God will be with us and He will walk with us through the other trials and He will prosper us so that we grow and bring Him glory. Again, God rewards His faithful servants and He rewards us with the greatest thing possible, which is this, that we might have further opportunity to glorify God. Or to think about it in the words of Jesus, He put it this way. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so there is a yoke that we're to take up. This is difficulties. We're to take Jesus' yoke and take up our cross and follow Him. But as we do that, we will find it comfortable because He is with us. When we give up our lives for Jesus' sake, we will find the fulfillment of that promise that we will find life in doing so. And what we've seen so far with Daniel, to kind of bring us back towards our text, is that Daniel is a Psalm 1 blessed kind of guy. The wicked Babylonians tried to influence him, but he was not conformed to their ways. He set his heart not to be defiled. He did not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He was a man of the Word, a man of the Word of God. His delight was Yahweh and Yahweh's ways. He meditated on the Word day and night. His joy was in the Lord and not in the things of this world. Not in the food from the king's table or anything that the king could give him. And we've seen Daniel's faithfulness. It would have been so easy for Daniel just to kind of give in or give up. You think about being exiled into a foreign country. It would have been easy to get bitter, to get upset. Why are you doing this to me, God? He wasn't like that at all. And what our text now does today as we kind of move into the next section here is it shows us Daniel's reward. The Lord rewarded Daniel for his faithfulness. This is not Daniel's eternal reward, but this is how God blessed him for his faithfulness. Yahweh blessed Daniel and made him a blessing. And so if you haven't done so already, let's turn to the book of Daniel. Chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 17 to 21 of chapter 1. And let's just go ahead and read the text. I'm assuming that we all know already the context of Daniel chapter 1, and so we're just going to start in verse 17. It says, "And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and insight in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And then at the end of the days which the king had spoken of for bringing them in, the commander of the officials brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they stood in service before the king. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding, which the king sought from them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his kingdom. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. We're going to look at this text under 4 headings today. We're going to see, first of all, God's gift of knowledge and interpretation. All of these are gifts to Daniel, rewards that God gave Daniel and his friends. And so number one is going to be the gift of knowledge and interpretation in verse 17. Secondly, the gift of recognition and service in verses 18 and 19. And then third, the gift of superiority, God's gift of superiority, verse 20. And then number four, God's gift of longevity in verse 21. And I trust that as we look at this, it will help us to recognize and receive God's blessing in our own lives. These things are written for us and for our benefit. And if we also are faithful, God will reward us too, probably not in the exact same way that he rewarded Daniel, but in similar ways and according to similar principles. God will make us useful instruments for his glory if we are faithful, and he will give us gifts that will bless those around us and enable us to honor him in this life. And so the first thing that we're going to see here is God's gift of knowledge and interpretation. Number one in your outline, this is verse 17. And as for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and insight in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. The youths are Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. And these were led by Daniel. Daniel was the leader of this group. And they had chosen not to defile themselves with the king's choice food. And they passed the test. Last week we looked at it. They passed the test that the Lord gave them. And they passed the test that the Melzar, the overseer, gave them. Remember, Daniel proposed that they would eat vegetables so that they did not have to defile themselves with the king's choice food. Verse 16 says that when they passed this test, the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. And then our text, verse 17, goes on to tell us what became of these 4. And the first thing that we see here is that God gave them knowledge and insight. God gave them knowledge and insight in every branch of literature and wisdom. Every branch of wisdom, every branch of literature. Now, this is the 5th time in these verses that we've seen the word or the verb to give. 3 of those are very significant because God is the one who gave something to someone. And so if we go back and look at verse 2, it says, and the Lord, or Adonai, the Lord or Master, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And verse 2 explained the exile then as an act of the Lord, the Master. It was an act of God. It wasn't because of Nebuchadnezzar's strategy. It wasn't the Babylonians' power or their superior numbers. It was God's sovereign will to give the king of Judah into the king of Babylon's hand. Now, the next significant he gave was in verse 9. It says, now God granted, and literally there it's he gave, God gave Daniel loving kindness and compassion before the commander of the officials. God sovereignly worked in Ashpenaz's heart, and he put his own loving kindness and compassion for Daniel into the heart of Ashpenaz. And this was quite unusual that a pagan official was moved with love for Daniel. Because naturally speaking, Daniel to him would have been a youth, A young kid, a foreigner, a worshiper of strange gods, a strange god. But God gave Daniel favor by giving Ashpenaz a heart for Daniel. And our verse now adds a third thing that God gave. Now, directly to Daniel and his friends, God gave them knowledge and insight. Now, we've already seen that they were intelligent youths. In verses 3 and 4, Nebuchadnezzar asked for, if you look at verse 3, a little bit of the way through there, some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal seed and of the nobles, verse 4, youths in whom was no defect, who were good in appearance, showing insight in every branch of wisdom, being thoroughly knowledgeable and discerning knowledge, and who had ability to stand in the king's palace. And he said for him to teach them the literature and tongue of the Chaldeans. And so Daniel and his friends were already smart kids. And God is the one who made them that way in the first place. God is the one who gifted them, but maybe in their birth, with intelligence. And whatever gifts or abilities anyone has, they are ultimately from God. In verse 5, the king appointed that they should be educated for 3 years. And this opportunity to learn was also a gift from God. And part of that meant studying the Babylonian literature, which would have been contrary to God's word. There would have been things in that would have been contrary to God's word. But Daniel learned those things, but he didn't let it impact him. He remained faithful to Yahweh. And what our verse is saying in verse 17 is that during this period of study, God gave them the ability to learn. And so in other words, they did learn. They learned these things that the king wanted them to learn. They received from God knowledge and insight. Now that would have happened through their own diligent study and their own work as well, but as they worked, God is the one that ultimately granted them the ability to learn, to have knowledge and insight. Now the word knowledge there in our text is simply that. They comprehended the literature, they comprehended the tongue of the Chaldeans. The text says all literature, they learned the languages and they learned what they read. Now the word insight there is a special word. It also means understanding or comprehension. But this word was also used for Joshua, which we read earlier in Joshua 1:8, where it was translated there, you will be prosperous. Insight is something that leads to prosperity, to success. And the idea of this word then is that this is an understanding that leads to success. God gave them that. Now, very often in the Old Testament, this word, this insight that leads to success, is used for those who prosper because God is with them. And so in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 14, it says, David was prospering. There's our word. David was prospering in all his ways, and Yahweh was with him. The word was used for Hezekiah, king of Israel. Listen to this. This is a great section. 2 Kings 18, starting in verse 3, it says about Hezekiah, and he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that David his father had done. He took away the high places and shattered the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel were burning incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in Yahweh, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. So he clung to Yahweh. He did not turn away from following him, but kept his commandments, which Yahweh had commanded Moses. And here it is. And Yahweh was with him wherever he went, he prospered. That's the same word there as translated insight in our text. He prospered. And that's what we see with Daniel. Yahweh was with him. Yahweh gave him knowledge and skill or understanding that led him to succeed. And he also had knowledge and insight, not only in literature, but also in wisdom. Wisdom is the word chokmah, which is the word that's most often used for wisdom. We see this word, for example, in Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Good insight belongs to all those who do his commandments. And so the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And the word there, insight, good insight belongs to those who do his commandments, is a word that's tied to the same word. They're both from the same root as the word that we're looking at in Daniel. And so Daniel and his friends had wisdom, probably in the kind of broadest sense of the word, in the Hebrew sense of the word, they had the fear of Yahweh. And even in the Babylonian sense of the word wisdom, they had skill, they had ability to give counsel, they knew their stuff. And so God gave them knowledge and insight, which led to success in every branch of literature and wisdom. And now we're going to learn something special that just Daniel was given. It says, Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. This is the gift of interpretation of visions and dreams that God gave Daniel. And the rest of this book is going to show us Daniel's amazing gift of understanding and interpreting visions and dreams. Now, the Babylonians, they thrived on this kind of thing. Dreams were viewed as communication from the gods. And they had teams of dream interpreters at the ready, and important national policies were made based on the interpretations of these dreams. Now, the Babylonians, they did this through their occultic practices, but David received this ability, Daniel received this ability, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so Daniel was rewarded with a special gift, singled out and given this ability to interpret dreams and visions. Now, when we think about this gift that Daniel received, one of the things we might note here is that it's not necessarily something that Daniel wanted. We don't get to choose the gifts that the Lord gives us. Daniel might have wanted, if he wanted a reward for faithfulness, maybe he would have wanted to be freed from Babylon. Or maybe he would have wanted to not serve in the king's court and just have peace and quiet in his own home. But Daniel's gifts were from God, and they were the ones that God sovereignly chose to give him for Daniel to use for God's glory. And so again, we don't pick our gifts, we don't pick our rewards. God distributes these things according to his sovereign will. And our job is simply to be faithful stewards of whatever God gives us. Daniel's gifts enabled him to serve the king of Babylon, very much like Joseph's gifts enabled him to serve Potiphar or the jailer and eventually even Pharaoh. And actually, when you think about it, there's a lot of similarities between Joseph and Daniel. Both of them were able to interpret dreams and visions. Both of them were exiled to foreign lands. Both of them were raised up in those foreign lands to really to be the head of those countries. And so as we go through this book, we'll see that there's a lot of similarities with Joseph and Daniel. But the second gift, that was the first gift. Number two, God's gift of recognition and service, verses 18 and 19. God's gift of recognition and service. Verse 18 says, then at the end of the days which the king had spoken of for bringing them in. And this is the end of the 3-year training program. According to verse 5, the king appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to stand before the king. And so verse 18, then at the end of the days which the king had spoken of for bringing them in, the commander of the officials brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them. And so the 3 years of education is done in the Babylonian wisdom, and the final exam is a personal interview with Nebuchadnezzar himself. And remember here that there were other people in this program, others from Judah and Jerusalem, others from Israel likely, others from the other nations that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered. And Ashpenaz, the commander of the officials, brings these youths in who have been trained. And the question is then, well, how will they do? How will they do? And in verse 19, it says, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they stood in service before the king. And so Daniel and his friends were recognized and given the opportunity to serve the king and to stand in his court. And from this, I want to say for us that recognition and opportunities to serve, those are in God's hands. That's in God's hands. There's a good desire for recognition that we can have that's not prideful, but that simply wants to serve God with one's gifts. But there's also such a thing as a sinful desire for recognition that comes from a desire to exalt oneself. I want you to turn with me to the book of James. And on Wednesday night this week, we looked at James chapter 3. And James calls this kind of bad desire for recognition, he calls it selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. James 3, starting in verse 13, it says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. And so Daniel was patient, he was wise, he was peaceable, and he let God raise him up at the right time when God wanted to, and he that recognition came from the Lord. Daniel didn't fight to exalt himself. He wasn't jealous of others. He waited on God's timing. And we should trust our own recognition and our own opportunity to serve the Lord with the Lord. And if he gave us gifts, he will also, with those gifts, give us the opportunity to use them in his time. And so the third gift then that God gave is in verse 20, and I called this God's gift of superiority. God's gift of superiority in verse 20. It says, as for every matter of wisdom and understanding, which the king sought from them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his kingdom. Now, there's some debate about this, but I think verse 20 actually moves beyond the interview with Nebuchadnezzar and looks at Daniel's service to the king. And the idea then is that the idea is that over the years, whenever the king sought wisdom from them, he found them better than his other counselors. Now, it's not likely that in the moment of the interview that he would have been able to compare them to all the magicians and conjurers in his kingdom. This initial interview is now over, but over the rest of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, what he found was that Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel were 10 times better than the others. Verse 21 is also kind of moving us beyond Nebuchadnezzar to the reign of Cyrus. And so verse 20 similarly moves us beyond the interview to the whole period of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And what he found during his lifetime was that Daniel and his friends were 10 times better, literally 10 hands better. And apparently this is an idiom to mean far superior. This is how Nebuchadnezzar found them, far superior. Now the magicians and conjurers are two representative examples of the kinds of advisors that the king used. And Nebuchadnezzar had all kinds of counselors, and they're known by various names through the book. And I want to just look at a few of these with you. If you look at Daniel 2 and verse 2, it says, then the king said to call in the magicians, that's in our text, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And if you jump down to verse 10, then it says, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who is able to declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or powerful ruler has ever asked about a matter like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. In verse 12, the king became indignant and very furious and said for them to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, which would be another way of summarizing all of these people. And the law went forth that the wise men were to be killed, and they sought out Daniel and his friends to kill them. And if you skip down to chapter 2 and verse 27, it says, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king is asking, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. And so there's a lot of terms here of the different people that served in Nebuchadnezzar's court. There's a magician and the conjurer in our text. That seems to kind of summarize these in a way. The term Chaldean also kind of seems to summarize all of these people or wise men. Now that word magician there is used of Pharaoh's magicians in Exodus. And you remember maybe those magicians, they're the ones that duplicated the first few signs that Moses was able to do. Also, Joseph's Pharaoh, before that, he had magicians, and the same word is used there. Now, these were some kind of a scribe. The word comes from a root word that means to cut or to scratch, and the idea was that they had some kind of a stylus, which also is tied to that same word, and they would scratch out the cuneiform clay tablets with the stylus. And so these were some kind of scribes. And they would have used some kind of chart, maybe of the stars, we're not really sure, but they would have used some kind of charts and writings to tell the future and interpret dreams. Now, the conjurer there could also be translated necromancer, and these were people that used spells. And they were believed to be able to communicate with the spirit world, and they would use spells to remove curses and cast out demons and who knows what kind of stuff. They would use incantations. They would look at livers and, you know, all that kind of weird stuff. Commentator Leon Wood said, quote, neither term, neither magician or conjurer, appears to be used in its restricted sense, but broadly referring to all wise men, no matter their distinctive type. And then he says this, wise men of the day, of whatever branch, were thought to be skilled in giving counsel, both out of their own broad knowledge as educated men and as a result of alleged ability to contact the realm of deity. And so these magicians and conjurers, they were thought to be able to get in touch with the gods, and they would maybe, each of them would maybe do that by different means. And so there's these different words that describes how these people supposedly got in touch with God. Again, most of this is occultic practices. Daniel and his friends were not doing those things. They learned about those things. They were not doing those things. And Nebuchadnezzar found them superior, far superior to the others. Now, the fact that they were recognized as far superior is actually going to end up bringing jealousy from these other people. And this maybe prepares us for the opposition that Daniel and his friends are going to receive in the later chapters. People are going to be jealous, and they're going to rise up in jealousy and envy, and they're going to try to oppose and persecute Daniel and his friends. And so the wise men of Babylon are going to begin searching for ways to catch Daniel and his friends and bring them down. Again, a very evil and wicked thing that comes from selfish ambition and jealousy. And so that was the gift of superiority. God made them better. Now let's see number 4, God's gift of longevity. In verse 21, it says, and Daniel continued, so he stood in the court of the king, and now he continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Well, what is this all about? Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Well, this verse shows us an amazing reversal. You see, Daniel was brought to Babylon in 605 BC, and he was the first of about 3 deportations to Babylon. People were taken captive and exiled to Babylon.
The fall of Jerusalem was in 586 BC, kind of the final deportation to Babylon. But Daniel was brought in 605. And Cyrus, the king Cyrus, the first year of Cyrus the king, that takes us to 539 BC. And what that is 66 years later, from 605 BC to 539 BC. And in 539 BC, Daniel would have been about 81 years old. And so in our chapter 1, he's been 14, he graduated, he's about 17, he has his interview with Nebuchadnezzar. The reign of Cyrus takes us to when Daniel is about 81 years old. And Cyrus was the Medo-Persian king that overthrew the Babylonians. And he was also the king that ordered the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and sent the exiles and allowed them to go back. Now, this decree that Cyrus made is a famous decree in 538 BC, if I remember right my dates, because I didn't put it in my notes. But Ezra 1:1, just listen to this, Ezra 1:1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to complete the word of Yahweh from the mouth of Jeremiah, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he had a proclamation passed throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, and then it's quote, I guess, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of Yahweh, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." And in Ezra chapter 6, this is from the same decree. It says this, and you got to pay attention here. It says, "Also let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem," which we saw in chapter 1 of our text, "and brought to Babylon, be returned and brought to their places in the temple in Jerusalem, and you shall deposit them in the house of God." And what our text is pointing to then is this. What Nebuchadnezzar did, taking Daniel and the temple vessels, that was undone by Cyrus. And the idea then is that Daniel outlived Babylon. He lived during the entire exile period, the whole 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied, and we'll talk about Jeremiah's prophecy on another time. And he lived then all the way through the Babylonian period to hear the decree of Cyrus during the Medo-Persian period. And that decree was the one that allowed the Jews to return, thus ending the exile. And so the idea again is that Babylon did not continue, but Daniel did. And verse 21 then gives us really a whole different perspective. You know, we might have thought of Daniel's perspective when he was 14 years old being exiled, and he might have wondered, like, why, Lord, why would you allow Jehoiakim king to be, why would you give him into Nebuchadnezzar's hands? Why would you do this? Why, of all the people in Jerusalem, why was I taken into exile? And when you read the book of Jeremiah, you see that the people that were left in Jerusalem were wicked, wicked people. And they resisted Jeremiah and the Lord the whole time. And then here's faithful Daniel. And he's exiled with his friends. And you know, Daniel might have wondered, like, what is this all about, Lord? And you know, if you're going to give me anything, how about not the ability to interpret dreams? How about let me go back to Babylon or to Israel or Jerusalem, or who knows what Daniel would have wanted? But what we can kind of see from this is that at the end of Daniel's life, he was able to get a glimpse of everything that the Lord had done. And we don't usually get that in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties. By faith, we need to look ahead and say, God has a good plan, and I just need to trust him and walk through this and serve him where I'm at and glorify him Maybe at the end of our lives, we'll see how God's good plan comes to fruition. Maybe that won't happen until eternity, but we need to believe and trust that God has a good plan for his people. And Daniel seems, from all that we know of him, to have taken it well, to trust in the Lord, and to be useful where God had put him. And so this verse 21 prepares us for all that we're going to see in this book during the long life of Daniel, the 81 plus years that Daniel lived. During the entire exile period, Daniel continued his ministry in the king's courts, continued. And actually, Daniel lived a little bit past, or at least we know for sure that he lived a couple years past the first year of Cyrus. Our verse doesn't mean that he only lived until the first year of Cyrus, only that he made it to that year. And he mentions the first year of Cyrus again because that was the year that the Jews were allowed to return. If you looked over at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, for example, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And so Daniel at least lived another 2 years after the first year of Cyrus. And so God maybe didn't give Daniel everything that he wanted, but he gave him what God wanted him to have. And the Lord rewarded Daniel for his faithfulness in ways that were good. And we see it already in verse 21. Daniel's whole life from about 14 to 81 was spent in exile. Not a desirable thing for most people. That's not where you would want to be, but God exalted him and used him in the exile. And God always rewards faithfulness. But again, that didn't mean that Daniel's life was easy. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. We're going to see that in chapter 5. There were difficulties in the midst of his life, but God rewarded the faithfulness and used Daniel in great ways. And the Lord will reward us too. Maybe with different gifts than Daniel had, but the Lord will reward us. He will use people who are faithful to keep themselves from sin. And the Lord will use people who serve God wherever he puts them. Now, brothers and sisters, right now, you are here, right? You are in Lakrete. And I'm not sure if this is Jerusalem for you or if this is your exile, you know, metaphorically speaking. Maybe it's a bit of both, but you're here. This is where God has planted you now. Now, I quoted this verse already in the series, but I want to do it again. I think it's appropriate here. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so I would just encourage you to serve the Lord. Trust him to use you as he sees fit. We are his slaves. Our lives are to be lived for his glory. And if we are faithful, we will reap a reward. We will reap an eternal reward. But also here and now, he will bless us that we might serve him in greater and greater ways if we are faithful to serve him where he's planted us now. We will reap what we sow. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for our time in your word. We thank you for the example of Daniel's faithfulness. Lord, help us to follow in his shoes. We pray that you would forgive us for grumbling and murmuring in difficult situations. When we recognize, Lord, we can't see the end. We can't see your good plan. And so help us to trust you. Help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, use us. Use us for your glory. Help us to be recognized at the right time and exalted so that we can serve you in greater and greater ways and bring you the glory that you deserve for saving us and for calling us to yourself through your Son. Lord, we pray this in your Son's precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.